Revelation chapter 1. Just trying to get out here before you got started and had needed to trying to get things redone. And I know none of you have this happen, but sometimes your computer and your printer decide not to talk to each other. And they decide they don't want to listen. We call that failure to communicate in some circles. It's actually very frustrating when it's time to get something and you needed to, you know, when the Holy Spirit changes your heart on something, you got to redo it, and the printer don't work. That's when you just have to rebuke the devil, you know. Do you know the devil can live in printers and computers? Right, Scott? Yeah, Scott deals with that every day. Oh, goodness. So, there you go. So, oh, goodness. But thank the Lord. Revelation chapter 1. Last Sunday night, I began a series that we're going to do studying the seven churches, the messages to the seven churches of Revelation. And we began by way of introduction, introducing, you got to understand chapter 1 before you can get into the letters. And because we didn't have our projector working last week, our bulbs decided to quit, but bulbs are back tonight. So now you've got your PowerPoint. You can take the handout sheet I gave you last week and turn it over and begin writing notes for this week if you want to, and you can just follow along. We have found John exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He is the last remaining of the original 12 disciples. He is in his mid-90s at this point. He is there because of his faith, because of preaching the gospel. He has been exiled to die on this barren island that was reserved for political prisoners. It is here that we find what is the most controversial, most misunderstood, and book of the Bible. And I think if we are to really study what it says and really allow the Holy Spirit to help us, it's a book that we should not be confused about, but we should be excited about. And it is filled with wonderful things. But we're going to study in these few weeks, of specifically in chapters 2 and 3, of those specific churches. This book was originally sent to those seven local congregations that we find mentioned, we mentioned last week. We'll see them as we go along. And it is here that he is sending this letter to them. And I want to pick up where we left off last week. And beginning in verse 12. Actually, verse 9 is where your text is tonight. I'll go ahead and read that again. So if you'll stand to honor the reading of the Word of God, we'll read 9 through 20. And then we'll go back and study it together. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the reading of your precious, holy, inspired, infallible word tonight. Pray these few moments we have together on this Lord's Day, on this evening service. I pray that you'll open our hearts, our minds of understanding as we prepare to examine the messages to the seven churches and what they mean to us today and what we can learn from them. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to draw closer to you and understanding more about you and more about what you have for our church. And I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The portrait you have in the verses that I've just read here in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation is the most complete and, I believe, graphic picture of Christ that we have in capsule form in the entire Bible. After all, this book is entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to look tonight in verses 9 through 20 as I've entitled this message tonight. This is part 2 of our series, and this I'm entitling The Vision of Jesus Christ. The Vision of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is a gradual revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the preparation of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, we see the manifestation of Jesus Christ. In Acts is the propagation of Jesus Christ. In Epistles, we have the explanation of Jesus Christ. And here in the last book, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, nowhere else in the Bible is there so vivid a picture as the verses that we have before us. I mean, he's portrayed in many different ways throughout even the New Testament. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have him in an earthly context of his birth and his boyhood, his miracles, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. But here in chapter 1 of Revelation, the emphasis shifts to a heavenly context. John, the revelator, as he has been often called in songs, shares with us a Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, after his ascension. We see not a Christ on the cross, but we see a glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to notice in our outline tonight, and you can write these things down as we go along, just what it is that John sees in this vision of Jesus Christ. Notice number one, we see what John experienced. In verses 9 through 16, the first part of this passage that I read, we see here John has an experience like no one else has ever had. Notice two things here. One, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, here we have one of the original 12 disciples in prison on a desolate island because of his testimony. And on the first day of the week, what do we find John doing? He's worshiping. He's in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit and sing songs and psalms and sing and make melody in your heart. And that's what John was doing. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Boy, you throw Paul in prison, what does he do? He praises God and they have an earthquake. You take and banish John from civilization and he worships the Lord. See, they understood that there was an awareness of the presence of God no matter where they were. A worshiping saint on his knees can see farther than the devil can see on his tiptoes. It was while John was worshiping that he heard the invisible. He heard what was inaudible but now is now audible. And he had the greatest experience of his life. Notice what happens. Notice the voice that John hears, verse 10. He says, I heard a great voice as of a trumpet. And I've said before, and I've got a couple of folks who back me up on this around here. There's just something about trumpets in the Bible. Trumpets are God's favorite instrument. All right, no offense to all the other instruments, but I just think you find trumpets throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. You see them mentioned throughout even Revelation. How that trumpets seems to have it. And God is speaking. God's Son, Jesus Christ, speaks as of a sound of a trumpet. Now, I know that we don't hear the audible voice of God in this New Testament age, in this age of grace. We hear His voice through the Holy Spirit of God speaking in our hearts. But if God were to speak, it'd be clear as a trumpet sounding. I'm looking forward to the next trumpet we're going to hear from heaven. I'm looking forward to that trumpet. And everyone who knows Christ is going to hear that trumpet when it sounds. And John hears that voice of majesty, and it is as a voice of a trumpet. And he turns around, and the speech that is given, he begins to speak. And notice not only what John hears, but notice what John sees beginning in verse 12. He says, I turned to see the voice. I'm not exactly sure what John was expecting to see. I'm very sure this was not what he was expecting to see. John, who had been shut away from society in Patmos prison, he had come to understand that this is probably the end for him. And he's just going to be faithful and be worshipful until the day God calls him home. But on the Lord's day, on this day, God decided to show up. And he revealed himself to him. You know, I often am amazed and amused at how people try to describe what God looks like. And what those who of a secular world try to get us to think what they think God is like. There have been a lot of paintings to represent what Jesus looks like. I contend to you that not a single one of those are anywhere close. Because I don't think you can paint on canvas the glory of the Son of God. I really don't. I think in His earthly body, He was just like everybody else. But in His resurrected, glorified body, there is no way to capture how wonderful He is. This vision that John sees has to be, I'm sure at first terrifying, but then realizing how exalting it must be to see that it is Jesus Christ standing in front of him. Notice how he describes this vision and what he describes here and how John's description. He describes his garment. He describes his girdle. He describes his head, his hair, his eyes, his feet, his voice, his hand, his mouth, even his face. He goes in all the descriptions of describing what it is like. It is here that John, in all of this description, we see his humanity and his deity. We see his holiness. We see his omniscience. We see his authority. We see his power. We see his truth. But more than that, we see his glory as it's being revealed to his servant John. This glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the most detailed description in all of Scripture, is not a dead figure hanging on an old rugged cross outside the city of Jerusalem, but it is a resurrected, glorified Son of God, our Savior. And by the way, this is what we're going to see one day when we stand before Him. I'm not sure what you think Jesus looks like, but I want to tell you this. What John describes right here is the best that he can do from a human standpoint under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to describe for us who it was that was standing in front of him, and it was Jesus Christ. Now understand this. John saw him when he was in his human form. John saw him on the cross. John saw him in the grave. John saw him after Easter Sunday. John spent time with him for 40 days. John was standing on the Mount of Olives when he left this earth. John was the last one living that was still one who had seen him face to face, and yet John was overwhelmed with who he saw. That brings me to number two. We see what John experienced, but notice what John did. Now, this is important. And I want you to notice verse 17 and 18. John says that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, I got a little problem with some folks who want to lead us to believe And there was one certain fella, I can't call him a preacher because I don't think he's a real preacher. I hope he's saved, but I think he's a deceiver, a false prophet. In the best sense of the word, I know how to describe him. But he wrote one time how he was standing in his bathroom at his home one morning shaving, and while he was looking in the mirror, Jesus showed up in his bathroom mirror and talked to him while he was shaving. And he said he spent 30 minutes standing there shaving and talking to Jesus, and Jesus telling him all this new revelation that he was supposed to reveal. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know who he saw in the mirror, but he didn't see the Jesus of the book of Revelation, I guarantee you that. Because if he had, he wouldn't have still stood there and shaved. He'd been falling down at his feet worshiping him. And if John, who had known him first, and if that was his response, don't you think that there's no other more appropriate response than when we see the Lord Jesus Christ than to fall down at his feet and worship? And notice there's two things we see in these verses. We see John's worship, first of all. This same one who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper in the upper room, who Jesus washed his feet, who stood at the cross and took care of his mama, who was the one who was running to the tomb when the news of the resurrection came. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. It is like Saul on the Damascus Road. When he was hit with the light from heaven, Saul fell down on the earth and was blinded for 3 days as a result of the glory of God. John's worship this evening reminds us that the proper response of when we get a hold of God, when we get a vision of who Jesus Christ really is that the only thing we need to do is get down and worship him. I got a little concerned about what's being called worship in our day. What some people are calling worship services in their churches. I think there's very little worship that goes on in some places. I think more things go on that might be called entertainment or business or just going through the motions or having a good time, that has nothing little to do with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how we can stand here and sing some of the songs we sing, and we stand here and just look around like nothing else is just going on. We just kind of nonchalantly. I don't tell you, I don't understand it. How if we get a hold of a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we don't get down on this altar a lot more often than we do. And just worship him. The Christ of the candlesticks, the Lord of the lampstands, was the one as John stood before him. John fell on his face and he worshiped him. But when I see what John does, he falls down and he worships. And then we have the beautiful words of the Lord Jesus. John worships, and notice Jesus' words. Jesus says, "Fear not." Now, I said this last week, I'll remind you again. Verse 17, the last part, verse 18, 19, 20, all of that is the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of your study Bible, shake your head. Yep, okay, you with me? All of that should be in red, okay? Just like verse 11's in red, verse 8's in red. All of this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, okay? And notice these words. He says, words of comfort. Do not be afraid. And notice what he does. He puts his right hand on me. I'll tell you right now, that's nothing else needed to happen at this point. If I were John, I'd just go ahead and have me an old-fashioned Southern Baptist, Pentecostal, independent, running, slobbering fit of a spell and just jump every pew and every rock and every creek I could find and shout hallelujah because I couldn't talk anymore if the Lord Jesus Christ just reached down and touched me on the shoulder like that. Bless God, praise God. I tell the emperor where he could put it and take it and where he could shove it, and I tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than he is, and I just have myself a time. I don't believe in speaking in tongues, but I could spoke in something. I mean, just think, it had been over 60 years since the Lord Jesus Christ and John had been face to face. And now they are again. And he puts his hand on him. Oh, praise God. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I am the first and the last. And he begins to share these words of comfort. He gives him words of confirmation. I am the first and the last. I am alive. He that liveth and was dead, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, if you remember when we studied the book of John, a couple, 3, 4, 5 years ago, 6, 7, 8, I don't know. It's been a while. And when we went through the book of John, remember we studied the I ams in John? How that John used the I ams to teach us who John is, who Jesus was. And those I ams come back to me when I read these passages, when he's saying, I am, I am, I am. And I keep thinking all of those I ams in John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And now he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And that's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So those of you that know what Alpha and Omega mean, that's A to Z, if we were to say it in our English language, okay? I am A to Z. Not just words of comfort, not just words of confirmation, but notice words of conquest. I have the keys of death and of hell. I believe Jesus was standing there and saying, look what I got. You remember when I was dead for 3 days? You remember when I was in the grave? I went down and I looked eyeball to eyeball to the devil himself and I said, hand them over, boys. I beat you and I've conquered you. Give me those keys because I'm in charge from now on. You've lost it. Jesus is walking around with the keys to hell and of death. He's in charge. Woo, glory. You know, when somebody's got the key, they got some authority. That means they're able to lock and unlock. And that's exactly what he's telling them. I have the keys. And he encourages him and tells him. He puts his hand on him and touches him. Oh, the touch of the Master's hand. I could just imagine if John could sing a song, if they'd had this song. And think about all that he had been through for the last 60-something years since he had last seen Jesus face to face. You know what John would tell us and what he'd tell Jesus? He'd look at him and say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I'll tell you what now. If he'd had that song, he'd broke out. He'd had every prisoner over there singing. They'd had themselves a gospel reunion. That's what John did. I don't understand why we're more concerned about what time we get in and out, what time service is over, than we are about worshiping God when we come to church. I can't understand why we're more concerned about all the other things that go on instead of the reason we met over here tonight. And that's to worship God. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter all. We've just lost it, folks. Our modern society has just lost what it means to worship. Now, I don't give you 2 cents for somebody's emotional trauma, okay? And I've been in churches where somebody's emotionally traumatized, it looks like, and they try to explain it and say it's worship. No, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for that. I'm talking about coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is and have a response that is worthy of glorifying God. We see what John saw. We see what John did, what he experienced, what he did. But notice number 3, we see what John received. Now, we've got to understand this before we can get into the letters of the churches, because we won't understand those things except we understand what John is experiencing here as he begins to write this. John is told in verses 19 and 20 to write the things which you've seen and to send them to the 7 churches. He says, the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I told you there's a good 3-point outline for the entire book of Revelation right there. He says, write. Now, he already told him back up in verse 11 to write these things, send it to the churches. Now he's telling them to write the things which you're going to see. John has no idea what's in store for him. He has no idea what's about to come across the pages of the pen that he will dictate to the seven churches. When he's done, we'll have what we call the book of the Revelation. By the way, please pronounce it correctly. It's one revelation, not revelations. Bless their hearts. I know some folks, it's like where I grew up. We put an ER on everything. You know, well, it's Seneca, it's Linder. You know, everything else has got an ER on the end of it. That's okay. We're hillbillies. That's the way we are. That's all right. But this is one revelation. And notice how that this book, as it was originally sent to the seven local congregations in that day, has survived for us today. Theologians call it the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture. That is, that God has miraculously preserved His Word down through the centuries. I thank God that I can stand here with confidence and hold up this Bible and say that this is the Word of the living God. No question about it. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to thank John for reading it, writing it, and sending it, just like he was told. His mission is verified, but notice these mysteries are clarified in verse 20. The mystery. Now, verse 16 tells us that Jesus had seven stars in his right hand. Seven stars. So who or what are these stars? He explains it right here, verse 20. The seven stars are the messengers to these churches. The word that's used in our King James translation is the word angels. The Greek word for that is angelos, which literally means messenger. Okay? That's what it means, a messenger. An angel is a messenger. Now, there is no way that you could properly interpret this thinking that this is referring to those heavenly beings that surround the throne of God that artists have painted wings and halos on for centuries. That's not the angels he's talking about. He's talking about those messengers to those local churches. Today we would call them pastors. He is referring to those local leaders of those congregations of those seven churches. Those seven stars are the angelos, the messengers, the pastors of those seven churches. Nowhere in the New Testament will you ever find where heavenly being angels or ever they are ever placed in some leadership position over the local church. It's very poor theology to think that Christ is writing to the angels in heaven. Instead, he's writing to human messengers who are responsible for carrying out the message of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And by Jesus having those seven stars in his right hand, those pastors are in the right hand of the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That reminds us that every leader, every pastor is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ by whom he serves. And he, the pastor, is accountable to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not independent of ourselves and of anybody else. We are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Christ having those stars in his right hand, gives me great confidence. But it also gives me great humbleness tonight. Knowing that one day I'll stand before God and I'll give an account, not what you think of me, but what He thinks of me. Being accountable to the Lord. And what are those seven lampstands? He very clearly tells us those seven lampstands, or those seven candlesticks, they are the seven churches. The specific local congregations, the ones that he's going to send these letters to, he's reminding them, and it's interesting how he says in verse 13 that he was in the midst. Do you see that? He's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He tells us that those seven candlesticks are the seven churches. You know what that tells us? Jesus is right in the middle of everything of the church. Lampstands serve as a source of light, and the church is to light up this darkened world. Jesus said himself, he is the light of the world. Jesus being in the middle of the seven candlesticks reminds us that is the focus of the church should be the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of everything that we do. Everything that we do. It reminds us of the promise he gave his disciples. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus is in the middle. He should be the central focus of all that we do as a church. We should let our light so shine so others can see. Well, in conclusion tonight, did I do that? I told you. We were having all kinds of issues trying to get this done. I was trying to get it. Failure to communicate between computer and operator. Yeah, there we go. In conclusion, what is it about the overriding picture we see of Jesus in this book? Jesus. One day we will meet him face to face. We will see. We'll see the white like wool and eyes like fire, feet like brass. But when you go to the end, toward the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 19, you find Jesus described in a whole different way. When he comes in judgment, he's described in fiery power, judging the world and the armies of the world at that last battle. Which Jesus do you want to meet? The one John met in chapter 1 on the Isle of Patmos? The one to which he falls down and worships? Or do you want to meet the judge in chapter 19, judging a lost world who has rejected him? When I see Jesus in the Scriptures, I think this vision of Christ should have such an effect on us. It should do it in three ways. I think the vision of Christ should generate wonder, it should stimulate worship, and it should motivate our witness. There's no way that we could see Jesus and walk out and be the same that we were before we came in. John would never be the same. Before this Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos, John was just hanging on till it was time to go to heaven. But after this, you realize that after the writing, after this vision he was given, after he wrote this letter, these letters and sent copies of all of the book of Revelation, he sent them seven copies, one to each church, more than likely. And when he sent those letters to those churches, church history tells us that by a miraculous move, John was released from the Isle of Patmos. He was allowed to go back and visit. He spent his latter years in those days seeing those local congregations. How would you like to have as a guest speaker? Hey, John, won't you come up and tell us what happened on Patmos? What was that like? I guarantee you, we won't care what time it is. We'll stay till he's done. And it doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We want to hear everything. No offense to the music, but let's go ahead and get that over with. I want to hear what he's got to say. When we get a hold of Jesus, who he really is, it'll change what we really do. Let's bow in prayer. Jeannie and Vicky are coming. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you will give us a vision of who you really are. I pray that tonight we'll leave from this place not having a picture in our mind of what Jesus looks like in a picture in our study Bible or a painting we've seen in a Christian bookstore. Lord, we'll try to get a vision of what John saw. And if John falls down in worship, so should we. And if John couldn't wait to go see those seven churches and to share to a lost world what Jesus is going to do, that should be our response as well. We should just stand back and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We should be like Isaiah. "I am unworthy, Lord. I am unworthy." Oh, Lord, I pray you give us a fresh vision tonight. Let it change our lives. Let it change our church. Let it change our community. As we study into these letters of these local congregations, let us be reminded who it was sending those letters. Let us be reminded of what he requires of us to do. That is you, Lord. We thank you for it. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you in every way as we go out through this week, as we stand and sing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, would you stand and sing with us?